Well, 12 months ago, of all the topics that you or I may have predicted I would be speaking on this evening, we would not have guessed right, huh? Because as recently as a year ago, we had no accurate idea of all that 2020 would bring, yet here we are. We are soon to be in 2021, and with it comes hope that the pandemic, which we have all in one way or another found difficult this year, we have that hope that it will be brought under control. And the reason for optimism on this front is eight letters long. That's vaccines. Yet in any church family, there could easily be, and possibly is in ours, a range of feelings about this. There may be some relief, maybe some concern, maybe some uncertainty or confusion, and perhaps even some worry. Why? Well, because there's a lot of information out there. There's info ranging from the helpful to, frankly, the dangerous. So what I hope to do tonight is to provide you some insight to the more frequently raised concerns about the vaccines, and plus, most importantly, some instruction from the Bible. Now, because this inevitably reaches into areas broader than the study of God's word, I want to be clear on where my supporting information comes from and also reference those more qualified than I to speak on such matters. First, there's a series of articles that I would highly recommend by Joe Carter. He is a pastor at the McLean Bible Church in Arlington, in Virginia, in the US. These articles have been published over the last year or so on the Gospel Coalition website, including one before the current coronavirus pandemic began. And I'll share those in our church family group and via our Teams channel after the service this evening, because they're incredibly helpful to read through if you do have some deep questions on this topic. Second, there's a further article and a separate interview with Dr. Megan Best. She is a Christian bioethicist who also works as a palliative care physician in Sydney in Australia. I'll also share links to the article and the interview with her. Her work includes two books on ethical matters at the beginning of life. You'll see why we dig into that in a short while. And Sean and I have one of her books and can testify to it really being biblically grounded. Third, I recently asked Corey Brewer for his thoughts on this matter. For many in our church family, he needs no introduction. But for those who don't know him, Corey and his family were part of DCF for several years while they were living and working in the UK. Today, Corey works as Professor of Bioinformatics and Genomics and Director of Bioinformatics Services at the University of North Carolina in Charlotte in the US. Corey's best qualification is that of being a godly man, but in case you're wondering, he has a PhD in molecular biology. And of course, we are blessed with Dr. Mark Viney as part of our church family, and Mark, as you know, works locally as a GP and serves in our church as an elder. This week, given some of the rumours and concerns that have been shared around in Christian circles about the vaccine, the pastor and elders met together to discuss this. And Mark was naturally able to clarify some details. And what I share tonight is something that as an eldership, we have complete unity on. There'll be some other sources I mention as we go through this study. And should you have any questions, then please do feel free to talk to myself, our pastor or our elders at any time following the study this evening and through the weeks and months ahead. Now, I suspect that each of you individually have one of maybe two questions. Maybe you have both questions. First, why are we talking about this? And secondly, well, what's your conclusion, right? Well, let me put it concisely at the start before we dig into things a little more deeply. We're talking about this because there are some that believe the coronavirus vaccines should not be taken by Christians on a biblical, safety or on moral grounds. And the conclusion that I and the leadership of this church are fully confident on is that there are no biblical safety or moral objections that should prevent Christians from taking a coronavirus vaccine. As you might expect, the detail behind this is complex, and I hope to provide some of that to you in a helpful way this evening. After almost a year of the virus running rampant throughout the world, indeed our country, with millions of cases, thousands of deaths, plus, of course, the economic and the social impact it has had, it's certainly easy to understand why so much hope is being put on the advent of these vaccines. So why then do some people object to what might be considered a really good thing? And should we object to it as Christians? Well, I believe there's three main areas of objections that are raised. First, some have concerns at the degree of control the pandemic and now the vaccine is giving to governments. Second, some have concerns that the vaccine is unsafe. And third, some have moral objections to the vaccine, and specifically the role of aborted fetal cells in vaccine development. So, as mentioned, some believe the government have been too, or the level of control by the government has been too great in this pandemic, telling us what we should and shouldn't do, and instead they believe that we should decide those things for ourselves. And they see the rollout of the vaccine as part of government control of our lives. Aside from making the observation that if not individually, at least collectively as a nation, we've democratically elected the current government to make decisions on our behalf, I don't necessarily want to comment on that further here. That's perhaps more of a political discussion. It might be one that's of interest to you or I, but I'm more interested in what the Bible says about our attitude in this situation. So what do we read about our attitude and how can we apply that to our current situation with perhaps any concern of government control? Well, in Romans chapter 13, we read this. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So first, we are to submit to our government. Does that mean in all things? Well, no. As our pastor recently noted in the Thought for the Day messages that he's been sharing, he said there's a time when we are not to be subject to those in authority. Yes, wives, there's a time when you're not to be submitted to your husband. Yes, children, there's a time to disobey your parents. When? When they tell you to do something that is directly contrary to the written word of God. Then and only then. Now, second, we should take a note of accounts in the Bible that we read, such as Acts chapter 8. We read there, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great person, in fact, I should pause and say that's Stephen, who is martyred in Acts chapter 7. But we continue here. At that time, there was a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So the second thing about our attitude we should note is that you and I are not being persecuted. To suggest so belittles the suffering of others in the early church, the Christian martyrs throughout history, and those truly suffering for our faith today. This government is no more persecuting the church through COVID restrictions than it is persecuting gyms, restaurants, or my holiday plans. Indeed, churches are still allowed to meet in person right now, even in the highest level of restrictions, albeit with some safety protocols in place. We must not lose perspective. We are not being persecuted in any kind of way like the early church was. Third, we are not to be militant Christians. In Acts 17, we read that Christians had become known as those that turned the world upside down. How? Well, it wasn't through placards, protests, petitions, or social media posts. It was through the preaching of the gospel. Jesus' disciples themselves had to be corrected. He did not come to overturn the political system of the day. He came to save men from their sin. And that's still the case today. That is still the most important thing. And indeed, we're actually instructed to lead a quiet life as Christians. Let's read this from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We are to pray for those that lead and govern our country. Whether we like them or whether we don't like them, we do that so that we may be able to lead that quiet and peaceful life, that we may be able to get on with the business of being a Christian, of sharing the gospel with those who need it, and of letting the Lord refine us and make us more like him. Now, fourth, how we act and react in this situation will be a witness, and we don't want to be a bad witness. The last thing we want to do, surely, is to contribute to the problems around us. Remember Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You know, others shouldn't be looking at us and seeing how much we're trying to tear the government down, no matter how much we may disagree with any decision that's ever made. They have to see our good works. And the result of that is that our Heavenly Father should be glorified. So, the second area of objection is one that really comes under this banner of safety. That some believe COVID-19 vaccines may be unsafe. Again, this is an area where our own attitude or actions are really important. And so I'm going to focus on that. But first, let us consider two key things. First, we should be thankful that God has designed our bodies to fight viruses. The mechanisms that do that are truly remarkable. Further proof that none of this happened by chance, that God designed us. Second, human medical intervention is a good thing. Indeed, it's a great way to show practical love to others. Luke is the most famous biblical example of a doctor, described by Paul as Luke, the beloved physician. And Jesus, when describing our sinful selves needing a saviour, spoke of those who are sick needing a physician. So in brief, human efforts to aid our immune system should generally be welcomed. They're not inherently wrong. So why the concern here? Well, some are concerned at the speed of development of these vaccines, but as Corey helpfully explained to me, the mRNA vaccine research has been going on for some time, to the point that technology has progressed enough to be able to be used for these vaccines. Traditional approaches would not have been fast enough to deliver vaccines as quickly as have been developed today. So in that sense, we have a lot to be very thankful for in terms of the timing of this virus pandemic outbreak. Again, we can be thankful rather than worried that this technology is available at this time. Without it, we would have a longer and more painful wait for a vaccine to become available. We should, I believe, also be thankful that we have regulatory bodies and very high safety protocols that need to be followed before vaccines, or any medication for that matter, is made available to us. Discussing with both Mark and with Corey, they're both comfortable that the vaccine is safe and would happily take themselves once available. The safety concerns of some do go deeper, though. And sadly, the reason for that is misinformation, as the news would term it. The Bible would call it lying or slander. One video that is doing the rounds among Christians makes completely false claims that the mRNA vaccines will change your DNA. Though that theory isn't limited to Christian circles, it is doing the rounds within them. While other theories suggest that the vaccine contains a microchip to track you, this is also a lie. As Christians, we need to root ourselves in biblical principles. And there are three that I suggest you keep in mind if anything is shared to you via social media or WhatsApp or however on this topic. First, Satan is the father of lies. He was, from the beginning, a liar. And as one of Joe Carter's articles helpfully points out, Christians are not immune from conspiracy theories. In fact, right at the beginning, we see that Satan caused Adam and Eve to question the truth by saying, "Did God really say?" That's where it began. And today, just because your friend's uncle received a WhatsApp message from someone he worked with that knows someone who worked for an unspecified pharmaceutical company and thinks the vaccine is dangerous, doesn't make it true. More than any other group of people on the planet, we should be diligent to check out what we hear. We know that when we hear Bible teaching, we should check it out with what the Bible actually says, just as the Bereans were noted for doing in Acts 17:11. Why should we not apply that principle to everything, to always check out what we hear with the source of that information? Just because someone forwards you a WhatsApp message asking you to share it urgently with your church friends, prayer group, or Facebook friends doesn't mean that you should do it. Now, second biblical principle here, we are not to be foolish. The Bible has a lot to say about fools, in particular in the book of Proverbs. I'll read you just a handful of these. The first being from Proverbs chapter 12, and it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Chapter 17, we read, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." In chapter 18, we read, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart." Also in chapter 18, we read, "He who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him." And Proverbs chapter 29 says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." Later in Proverbs 29, we read, "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than him." We should not be foolish Christians. We should listen. We should get counsel from other believers. We should hold our tongue. We should seek to properly understand matters, not to vent our feelings or be hasty in saying or posting things on social media. Consider what we read in the first half of James chapter 3, our reading this evening, about how dangerous the tongue is. The risk of speaking or posting hastily leads us to our third biblical principle. Christians must not slander. When you share something that is untrue, whether you know it to be or not, you are passing on lies, or if it is an attack on someone, then it is slander. You know, there's all sorts of theories out there attributing the cause of COVID-19 or the response to it to individuals who are carefully orchestrating plans to control the world. We must not be part of slander of this type, or any type. Our non-Christian friends don't know how this all works out, but we do. We have great comfort and hope in looking forward to the return of Christ, knowing that we will not endure the great tribulation, but rather we're going to be home with our Saviour. Our friends need that hope too, not a slanderous example from us. You know, this is truly important. Just yesterday, I read a BBC article that reported how a Christian couple in the US, in Florida specifically, had believed rumours shared on Facebook that either COVID-19 did not exist or was caused by 5G. And they believed that until they caught it. The husband is now recovering after being seriously ill. And sadly, his wife died at the age of 46 just a few months ago. He is now warning others not to be as foolish as they were. We're now seeing rumours around vaccine safety circulate. Panorama recently reported how one lady, an early participant of a COVID-19 vaccine trial, was reported to have died as a result. Yet she is alive, she is healthy, and she is well, and was interviewed as part of that Panorama investigation. Another BBC article reports how an entirely separate woman in the US had an unexplained skin condition causing blisters and sores on her feet. The truth of what was shared by rumour was that she had recently taken part in clinical trials of a COVID-19 vaccine. What was not true was that this reaction was caused by it. How do we know? Well, because she was actually given a placebo. She was given a salt water injection and not the vaccine itself. But that didn't stop these rumours from circulating and being spread around as if there was a major problem with the vaccine when it was all false. These rumours do not only introduce unnecessary fear, but they lead to terrible consequences. And this is not limited to COVID-19 rumours. This is not a new thing, sadly. For example, in August of 2018, rumours of child abductors spread through WhatsApp in a small town in Mexico. These rumours were fake, but a mob burned two men to death before anyone checked. Just take that in for a moment. Because of rumours that spread quickly through WhatsApp, two men were burnt to death before anyone checked. We need to be so careful of the information that we share and pass on. Church, do not engage in the spreading of rumours, conspiracy theories and such. We are not to gossip. We are not to slander. We are not to lie. Now, our fourth principle is one with a much more positive note, and that is we are to love our neighbour. We read in Matthew chapter 22 here, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets.'" You know, whether it's from Christ's example on the cross to his words in Matthew chapter 19:19 or 22:29, whether it's Paul's words in Romans 13:8, Galatians 5:4, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, or Peter's words in 1 Peter 1:22, or John's words in 1 John 3:11, 3:23, 4:11, and 4:7, or 4:12, or James' words in James 2:8, the instruction to love others is at the heart of what we are called to do as Christians. If you want those scriptures, I'll put those online later. But the point is, the Bible says a lot that we are to love one another. It must therefore follow that we should consider others when deciding whether to take the vaccine or not. For a vaccine to be properly successful, a high proportion of the population needs to take it. The exact proportion varies between vaccines, but often this is over 80% of the population. Given that some people will be unable to take or to have a COVID-19 vaccine for medical reasons, it makes it all the more important that those who can have one do. I want to be clear, no vaccine is free of risk, and indeed there will be side effects to these latest vaccines, as there has been with every other vaccine made before. But the risk of not taking it not only has an impact on ourselves, but on those around you. So I urge you to consider how taking it is not just about you. Indeed, you could argue there's actually a moral and a biblical obligation to have it if you are able to do so. Now, the third area of objection to many of the COVID-19 vaccines is a moral one, namely the involvement of aborted fetal cells. And I intend to give a relatively brief overview of why concerns exist and what our response should be as Christians. You know, of course, as Christians, we have a very high view of morality. It is determined by God, it is explained and instructed in the Bible, and it should be evident in the life of every believer. Indeed, morals should arguably be our specialist subject as Christians. But naturally, to explain any of this as to how it relates to some of the COVID-19 vaccines requires me to venture into medical and scientific areas that I'm not qualified in. As such, I'm deeply indebted to articles by Joe Carter and Dr. Megan Best, who I mentioned earlier, and those articles have been read and confirmed accurate both by Corey and Mark. Certainly, if you have questions, we'd be happy to answer those further. But let's start at the beginning. What are vaccines? Well, in Joe Carter's words, a vaccine is created from the same germs that cause disease using extremely small amounts of weak or dead microbes, such as viruses, bacteria, or toxins. A vaccine stimulates your immune system to produce antibodies exactly as it would if you were exposed to the disease. After getting vaccinated, you develop immunity to that disease without having to get the disease first. Now, I'll just read that again because there's quite a bit to digest there. A vaccine is created from the same germs that cause disease using extremely small amounts of weak or dead microbes such as viruses, bacteria, or toxins. A vaccine stimulates your immune system to produce antibodies exactly as it would if you were exposed to the disease. But after getting vaccinated, you develop immunity to that disease without having to get the disease first. So essentially, a vaccine works to stimulate your God-given immune system to defend itself against an enemy before the enemy even shows up. There are various methods of creating vaccines, but one of the most popular ones and used in many of the COVID-19 vaccines uses cell lines from aborted fetal cells for either testing or production. It's the objection to the use of these cell lines that is the centre of moral concerns with the vaccines. So we're going to dig into what that really means in a moment. But for clarity, none of these vaccines inject these cells into your body. That is a false rumour that is circulating. It's simply not true. And the implication of a correct understanding of this is that there is no moral dilemma in the administration of the vaccine, in the sense of the giving of the vaccine or you having the vaccine itself. That's not where any moral question arises. The moral questions are related more to the development, testing, and manufacture only. But what we should also note at the start is that the use of these cell lines is not new. In fact, many other vaccines use this method for creation, for development of them, including ones for chickenpox, hepatitis, measles, mumps, polio, rabies, rubella, and smallpox. They've all used or involved the use of such cell lines. Therefore, to object to a COVID-19 vaccine on moral grounds without objecting to these other uses would be entirely inconsistent. So just want to make that clear that we're not talking about something new specific to COVID-19 vaccines. This is something generally that is helpful to understand. Now, as we dig into this, we should recognise that if you are unqualified like I am, then you are jumping into areas you're not familiar with, and you and I must be careful not to jump to conclusions. Even the terminology can be misunderstood. For example, we might assume the term aborted fetal tissue speaks of the remains of those precious little ones who have been intentionally killed in the womb. But we'd be wrong. Medically speaking, an abortion is the ending of any pregnancy that doesn't result in a live baby, regardless of the cause. There is natural abortion, what we would call a miscarriage, or therapeutic abortion, what we might call an intentional abortion or termination. And cell lines, which we'll look at next, could originate from those babies that died naturally in their mother's womb or through those that have been intentionally killed. So what is the role of fetal cells in vaccines? Well, to answer this, we need to understand what cell lines are and then where they came from. Cell lines are a commercially available product, for want of a better description, that are self-replicating cells that can be and are used for testing not only drugs and vaccines, but in some cases, cosmetics too. There are a limited number of these lines available, and it's actually not desirable to have new cell lines all the time, because after many years of use, often decades of use, it's highly predictable how these cells will react in any given situation. These cell lines do not include any of the original cells, as they have been replaced time and time again. So the moral question, as we look at it more deeply now, relates less to the process of testing and development of the vaccines than it does to the source of the original cells. In the case of COVID-19 vaccines that are in development, several of them, including the Pfizer and Moderna vaccines, use the HEK293T cell line, catchy name, huh? That originated from an aborted fetus in the Netherlands in the 60s or 70s. Now, the original records have been lost as to how that came about, so we don't actually know the circumstances of that abortion. So this goes back to what I was saying a moment ago, that an abortion in that sense is a medical term that describes any possible cause of that baby dying. So we don't know in this particular cell line that's been used whether it was a spontaneous natural miscarriage, or whether it was an elective abortion or termination, as we might phrase it. Now, some other vaccines are in development using the PER.C6 cell line that originated from a separate aborted fetus in 1985. So you might be wondering, well, what does this mean? Are babies being intentionally aborted for the purpose of medical research? No is the answer. So where then does that leave us in answering the question of whether it is morally or ethically acceptable for a Christian to have a vaccine developed using such a cell line, assuming the worst case scenario that the cell line did originate from a baby that was intentionally aborted? The most helpful explanation I have heard is this from Joe Carter. To determine the morality of using the tissue, it is helpful to compare it to another situation: the use of organs from a person who has been murdered. If a doctor were to offer to transplant a kidney or a heart from the murder victim into a Christian, we would likely not object. The primary concern would be whether the victim consented to organ donation prior to their death. But no one would say that the Christian who received the organ was morally responsible in any way for the murder. Nor should we be overly concerned with the slippery slope of people being murdered in order to expand the number of organ donations. But he notes here, if we saw evidence of that happening, however, we should change our objection. A lot to take in there. So what I'd like to do is to put this into some scenarios for you. If someone was murdered, and separately to that, you were offered their organs to save your life, you would not be morally culpable. You would not be at blame for their murder, naturally. On the other hand, if you arranged for someone to be murdered so that you could have their organs, you would indeed be guilty of murder. And should someone be murdered for the purpose of harvesting their organs, then separately to that, you are offered those organs. While you would not be guilty directly of their murder, it would be ethically questionable for you to benefit from such a scenario, because doing so would arguably create demand for more people to be murdered for the purpose of harvesting their organs, if you follow. So let's apply that to the very real scenario of a COVID-19 vaccine that has been developed, tested or manufactured using cell lines from an intentionally aborted baby. If a baby was killed through the act of intentional abortion, but entirely separate to that, cell lines originating from their tissue were used to develop a vaccine capable of saving your life or at least preventing severe illness, you would not be morally culpable for that baby's murder. On the other hand, if you or anyone arranged for a baby to be aborted so that a vaccine could be developed, you would be guilty of their murder. And should, third scenario here, should babies be intentionally aborted for the purpose of harvesting their organs or cells for medical research, that would be morally reprehensible. And you benefiting from such research, while not making you directly guilty of their murder, would arguably create demand for more babies to be killed for that reason. The real scenario that we face is the first one. The babies through which the cell lines originated were not intentionally aborted for the purpose of medical research. We are not facing the second scenario, where you are sanctioning an elective abortion for your benefit, nor are we facing the third scenario, whereby accepting the vaccine, you are creating demand for further precious ones to be aborted. So for clarity, I see no moral, ethical, or importantly, biblical reason to not accept a vaccine developed using such cell lines, even if the cell lines originated from the result of an evil action. They were not murdered, they were not aborted for that purpose, and by you taking the vaccine, it creates no further demand for that. Now, if those things changed, like Joe Carter noted, we should then change our view. But in the situation as we have it, there is no biblical, moral, or ethical line that crosses for us as a Christian. Now, it may be preferable to have a vaccine not developed using these methods, but the risk that that introduces not only to you, but those around you by not having the vaccine, for which there is no moral blame, creates its own moral, ethical, and biblical problems. Again, we need to love our neighbour, and so we need to balance that with what we have in this situation too. So what is our conclusion this evening? Well, there's five things that I'd very much like you to take note of. First of those is God's word is central. We should hold fast to God's word above everything else. But that means being good citizens in support of a fair democracy and of praying for those in leadership of our country. If you are spending more time reading conspiracy theories than you are reading the Bible, or if the biggest change in your behaviour comes from those conspiracies rather than from the Bible, you have an unhealthy balance. Now, second, it's a personal decision that we each need to make whether to have the vaccine or not, but we need to do it within a biblical framework. But rest in the knowledge that there is no biblical reason not to accept the vaccine. Third, there is what we could describe as a compelling moral obligation. You know, taking a COVID-19 vaccine is not just about you. It is about your neighbour. It is about all others around you. And we should consider that in making our decision. Four, we should listen, we should understand, and we should be considerate. You know, before judging anyone for not taking the vaccine, remember there may be legitimate medical reasons why someone in our fellowship cannot take the vaccine. And those might be quite personal reasons. So listen, understand, and be considerate. And then number five, this is super important. We must pursue unity. You know, we're to pursue unity in our church family. If you do have a moral or ethical objection to a specific vaccine, you must not let that damage. You must not let that damage our church family. You know, that would be like trying to resolve an argument by setting fire to the house. We've got to take any plank out of our own eye first. We need to deal well with any disagreements that we have. We are to pursue unity. You know, sadly, I'm sure that some pastors and church leaders in our country will need to exercise church discipline over this. We each individually need to be sure not to be the cause of that. There is an awful lot that we have covered there this evening. I hope and pray that it does give you some reassurance of the situation that we find ourselves in, that there is no biblical, moral, no ethical reason, based on all that we've looked at this evening, to not have the vaccine. But note those things that we just looked at as well. It's a personal decision that you need to make. You need to consider others in making that decision. And also, we need to pursue unity. We need to care for one another and listen carefully to one another as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, first of all, in creating our immune system, Lord, that fights diseases and viruses so well. Lord, we thank you too for the wisdom, the knowledge that you've given us, Lord, all of the resources you've put at our disposal as mankind, Lord, to care for each other in a practical way, Lord, through medicine, Lord, through scientists that have worked so hard to develop ways to combat this virus that we're dealing with right now. Lord, we pray that you would lead each one of us in your word, that we would find our grounding there, Lord, not in popular opinions, Lord, not what we hear on the news or is shared to us on social media. Lord, may we just always stay within the bounds of your word. Lord, help us not to express our opinion too quickly without understanding what is being said. Lord, help us, we pray, not to be even unintentionally slanderous, Lord. Help us not to pass on any false information. But Lord, just as we should check out what we hear from your word with what your word says, Lord, help us to check out everything that we hear in life with the source of it. Lord, that we follow that biblical pattern of going to the person that we have the grievance with rather than passing it around. Lord, help us, we pray. And Lord, we do thank you for all those that you have connected us with, that are able to provide us with resources that we can read, that point us not only to good information, to reliable information, but Lord, that also point us towards you. Lord, we thank you for those mentioned this evening. Lord, particularly we thank you for Mark in our fellowship, and Lord, for the time that we've had with Corrie in our fellowship too. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them in their work. And Lord, we pray that you would keep all of us safe, that you would keep all of us close to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.